So let's stand together for the reading of the word. There stood three crosses in Luke chapter 23. The physician that was writing this history records these words. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Now, you're looking in that specific statement at a fulfillment, another fulfillment of prophecy, when the scripture predicted this would happen when Jesus gave up his life. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are a king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Father, thank you for the incredible gift of your Son, Jesus. Wow. We're the richest people on the planet. If we possess your Son, we've got everything. We are thankful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There were three men crucified on that infamous day at Calvary. Jesus has entered Jerusalem. There have been hosannas. There have been yelling and screaming and adulation, expecting him to throw off the Roman government and liberate the people of Israel from the boot of the Roman way of living. And, of course, Jesus would have none of it. In fact, he went into the temple, fashioned a whip, and drove out those who had corrupted the purpose for which the place of worship had been created. And he said, "This isn't the way we do business in God's church." And then, of course, he goes on the rest of the week. It wasn't very long, just a few days later, some of the very same people yelling and screaming to make him the king are now yelling and screaming to put him to death because he's not going to do exactly what they think he ought to do at that time. But as they took him up the hill of Calvary, there stood three crosses. On that special day in human history, it was so planned that not only was Jesus to be crucified, but two criminals with him. Perhaps it was out of convenience on the part of Pilate, executing those who broke the law. But it was no accident. It wasn't perchance. The Sanhedrin probably thought it would identify Jesus with the common criminals of the day. So they thought by putting Jesus to death alongside other criminals, it would further discredit his reputation. Because you're known by the company you keep, so we'll crucify him with these other criminals. So if they crucified the Lord Jesus, they did with a criminal on his right side and a criminal on his left side, people would identify Jesus with them. But these three crosses that stood there on Mount Calvary, and I hope someday you get to visit that place and see that spot where they placed Jesus and these two criminals in Israel. One was, of course, a person that represented rebellion. The other cross and the criminal hanging there represented repentance. In the center was Jesus, his cross. There hanging on it, he represented our redemption. I'm grateful for our redemption. Amen? We're not told every detail, but Dr. Luke is pretty meticulous in writing and collaborating and making sure he put in the information that the Holy Spirit prompted him to put in. But we do know that there were three men executed on that day. Three were sagging on pierced hands that day. All were in torturous pain because of the nature of that particular punishment, crucifixion. They thirsted, and they were slowly suffocating. It was an agonizing, difficult death to suffer. They experienced shameful humiliation, stripped of their clothing, hanging there, dying, and trying with all the last efforts they would have in their bodies as they were slowly bleeding out to try to capture their breath and exhale. And it got so excruciating, it reached the point where they no longer could do that and they would expire. A crowd looked on in morbid curiosity because this was designed by the Romans as a teaching tool, a warning to the culture, do not defy Roman rule. Don't break the rules of this culture. So there they were, hanging on the crosses, and they all died an identical type of death. The same instrument of punishment was administered to each, crucifixion. Yet each of them died a different death. You see, Jesus' punishment started long before he was nailed to that cross. He was unjustly treated by the court systems of the day, both the Roman courts and the courts of the Jewish people, religious people. He was beaten. His beard was stripped from his face, ripped literally from his face. A crown of thorn was jammed into his skull. He was beaten about his face with rods by the Roman guards. I mean, they brutalized him, then basically split his back wide open with the whipping flog as they begin to torture him in every possible way they could. And then in full humiliation, they each in the garrison spit on him when they walked past him, mocking him in every possible way they could, all before they nailed him to that wooden crossbeam. As we look at the three crosses and the three men who died on them, we see the three differing attitudes that are represented. Hanging on the cross to the left of Jesus was a man displaying his rebellion. Hanging on the cross to the right of Jesus was a man displaying his repentance. On the cross in the center hangs God's plan for redemption. Well, let's take a moment. Let's take a look at the cross on the left of Jesus and understand, seeing in your mind, get yourself there. Travel back in time to that place and look up at that hill. And on it hangs a man of rebellion. I've thought about this man hanging there to the left of Jesus. Imagine this man to Jesus' immediate left. What was his childhood like? How did he end up a criminal? What crime did he commit that was worthy of death? As a child, had he been rejected? Did he grow up in poverty? Did he become a street person or one who grew up in a decadent environment? Perhaps his parents were alcoholics. Maybe they abandoned him. Perhaps he learned to steal food to get a meal. We're not told how he ended up a criminal. Perhaps he was raised in a place of affluence. Perhaps a home of great wealth. Maybe he just started hanging with the wrong people and they steered him in the wrong direction. But something went terribly wrong in his life and it turned him. And he ended up in a life of crime. The word says he was a thief. He was a criminal. He stole and committed other crimes so severe that he was sentenced to death. Perhaps he murdered someone in the commission of a crime, and he was held accountable for not only the theft, but for the death. But on this certain day, hanging on his cross, he'd become so embittered and so angry, so hardened, he'd become so crusted over in his heart, filled with hatred. He's hanging on a cross of execution. When he looks over, even in death, he begins to speak in a vulgar fashion to Jesus. He used a blasphemous tone, Dr. Luke says. Vulgarity flowed out from his lips. And he begins to curse and to speak of hatred toward the man at the center cross. He's so full of this hatred and bitterness, even though he himself is on a cross, he sees Jesus, the Son of God, on the center cross. We sing about the blood. I preach about the blood of Jesus because it's connected to the Passover blood that would be placed on the doors of every home of every Israeli. And for the practicing Jew, there's still the lamb slain and the blood shed in anticipation for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here's a man just a few feet from the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who's hanging on a cross of crucifixion. Here's a man who just heard Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And he hears him making intercession for the people who are putting him to death. He didn't hear this secondhand. He didn't hear this as a story told later. He heard the words from the blood-caked lips of Jesus himself. And this man looks down at the foot of the cross, and he's got to see Mary, the mother of Jesus, the one by whom the Holy Spirit had come upon to bring Jesus into the world, to transfer him out of eternity into time. By supernatural conception, Mary had given Jesus human form. She's there, standing at the foot of the cross, watching her son die an agonizing death. The criminal on the left is seeing and hearing all these expressions and all this emotion being poured out. Yet in spite of what he's witnessing, the word says he is still unmoved. His heart was bitter. He spit out his vile insinuations. He begins to mock and scorn everything sacred. He sneers at Jesus, and his words will never be forgotten in heaven. It's recorded that he said, "If you are the Christ." And he begins to rail at Jesus. In the Greek, it means with anger, with cursings, with vulgarity. Then he proceeds to curse the Son of God. When you observe this man hanging on the cross to the left of Jesus, you see a very bitter human being, a man who was willing to die just as he lived, a man who knew he was headed into eternity and damnation, a man who knew within minutes he would step over the line, leave this world, and enter the next. Yet he chose with his last words to curse with hatred and vulgarity the Son of God. Look at this man to the left of Jesus. This man represented rebellion in its worst manifestation. He had the greatest chance ever in his lifetime. In the last few moments of his life, there he is, just a few feet from the Son of God. But something in him had become so hardened and so evil. The Lord wants us to understand something about the character and the heart of this man. Sometimes crosses do this to people. Circumstances happen to everybody that can cause us to become hardened if we allow them. Events happen in life that can cause us to grow bitter. Injustices that can cause us to labor under a cross. And if we live long enough, we will pick up that cross one day that we don't understand. Why is this happening, Lord? We don't know why this had to happen to us. We don't know why this man had to end up in that circumstance. We don't know why we end up in some of the circumstances we face. But this was a bitter man. Perhaps because of some burden he was forced by life to have to carry, something that he resented and that he hated, perhaps something that hurt him so deeply, something happened that caused him to become so hateful. And when he looked at the Son of God, when he heard him and saw him, he was totally unmoved by what Jesus was saying and what he was expressing. His heart is untouched because all life had done was harden his heart. And the more Jesus expressed himself, the harder his heart became. Pastor's telling you, there are situations we're all facing in life. Some of you have picked up a cross in life, and sooner or later, every one of us will. I don't know what your cross is. For some, It's the cross of a child who's passed on unexpectedly, something you would never have anticipated as a parent. For some, it's the cross of a broken marriage and a broken home, and you don't understand why your life has turned out like it has. For others, why didn't I have good parents? Why did they treat me the way they did? Why didn't I have a mother who would have stayed with me? Why did my dad walk out on us? Why wasn't I brought up in a normal home? Why has this happened to me? What have I ever done that something like this could impact my life? So many people bear a cross in life, and what happens is they begin to face the throne of God with accusations. They begin to blame the man on the center cross. They become hardened and they become bitter. Why did you allow my child to die? Why did you allow this to happen to me? Why was I not given a fair chance? Why has life treated me so unfairly? They look at others and everything seems to be so good for everybody else. They compare their life and it appears to someone else's to be like it's a living hell. Why is this happening to me? The criminal looks over at Jesus hanging on his cross. He's bitter. He's angry. Now listen to me. We cannot allow the cross we pick up in life to make us bitter and unforgiving and filled with hate. If we do, it will destroy our soul. All of us have a cross we have to bear. Jesus said, if you make it to heaven, you're going to make it with a cross on your back. He said to his followers, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. But we must not get bitter over it. We must not frustrate the plan of God. Sometimes you just have to say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know why this has happened. One day when I get to heaven, I'm going to sit down and I would like to talk this over with you. But until then, I will still praise you. Until then, I will still trust you. Until then, I will still worship you. Until then, I will still serve you. Until then, I will continue to walk serving you with all of my heart because I trust you. And even if you allow my life to be taken, I will still believe you and still trust you. I don't know who walked out of your life. I don't know what happened in your life. I don't know who died that you wish was still alive. I don't know what kind of abuse you may have endured as a child in your life. I don't know what kind of heartbreak or cross you've had to carry. But the Master wants you to know something specifically. You don't have to hang on the cross of rebellion. You don't have to hang there. You feel that need for a bottle or for a drug because there's something that happened in your life that makes you want to escape your reality. I want to separate myself from the pain that it's caused me. And the Lord has me saying to you today, the cross you're forced to carry is not too heavy for you to bear if you allow Jesus to get under it with you. He will give you grace. He will give you mercy. He will give you strength and peace. He said, I will always love you. I'm always there. He will give you all you need. It doesn't have to destroy your life. And the word says, this man was hanging to the left of Jesus. We must remember that God is too wise to make a mistake. He's too good to do evil. And there are those who are hanging on the left side of Jesus. And they're bitter. You may not manifest open rebellion, but if we could look inside your heart, we would see the wounds of your heart. Wounds you picked up because of the crosses you've had to bear, because of the words that someone spoke to you, and the affliction of those wounds on your soul and in your psyche and in your mind and into your life. And if we could get inside, there's something inside of you. Not open rebellion, but something inside of you that says, I'm bitter, I'm angry, and I'm offended. Be careful of that attitude. The scripture warns us of the spirit of bitterness that takes root and springs up and destroys everything it touches. On the other side of Jesus, on his right, there's a man hanging on another cross who's dying an excruciatingly painful death as well. It's the cross of repentance. And I love this man's heart. There's decency about this criminal. He's lived a wretched life. He's paying for his sins. He has wasted and spent his life in iniquity and lawbreaking. But there's something in this man. Do you know the last words ever recorded that Jesus heard before he died? They were the words of this repentant thief, words of humility. He spoke to Jesus too on that day. And the word says that after years of living a sinful life and being caught, nabbed, prosecuted, adjudicated as guilty, sentenced to death, the two criminals were crucified for the same reasons. The man on the left was a criminal. That's why he's being crucified. The criminal on the right is just as guilty. The man on the cross on Jesus' right was just as guilty as the man on the cross to the left of Jesus. In other words, he was bearing the same exact cross as the man on the left. But the man on the left was bitter and filled with rage. They'd gone through similar circumstances, but the man on the right is turning his cross of rebellion into a cross of repentance. For every one of you who cop out saying, because this happened to me, I have a right to be angry. I have a right to be bitter. I have a right not to forgive. I have a right to be upset with God and everybody else. There are those who have gone through similar circumstances, yet their spirit is still one that's sweet and soft and malleable in the hands of God. This man has a broken heart. He's found a place in God where he understands in God there are no mistakes. He understands the sovereignty of God. And that's true for every one of us who have to pick up a cross that's painful and difficult and we bear it and we've been wounded and scarred and marred because of what life has done to us. But we still remember there's a sovereign God in charge of my life. There's a God I can trust no matter what happens. He knows that God can take what Satan wanted to use to wound him and turn it for good. And Jesus can turn it into a cross of repentance. And now, because of that, that draws us near to Jesus and draws us to his heart. And the word says that this man did not have his conscience blunted. He did not allow his heart to become hardened. I believe he watched Jesus being crucified. I believe he watched this mysterious man as he crawled up onto that wooden crossbeam. I believe he saw the blood spurting out of his hands and from his feet. And he watched as they adjusted the crown of thorns on his head. And he kept waiting to see if he would not curse those who were hurting him. He kept waiting for some vulgarity to come out of Jesus. And he kept thinking, for sure now he's going to retaliate. Now he will stop this. Now he will curse them and be vulgar to them. But Jesus did not open his mouth in bitterness. And he watched as they took Jesus and the Romans hoisted up that wooden beam, that wooden cross with Jesus hanging on it. And they moved it over to the hole and they watched as Jesus' cross thudded into that hole in the ground. And he saw the torn body of Jesus begin to twist and convulse and be racked in pain. And he watched as the Nazarene hung there on those nails. And when Jesus finally did open his mouth, he heard him say, not curses on his enemies, but Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And suddenly he's smitten in his heart. And suddenly his whole life flashes before him. And hear what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to each of us today. Begin to comprehend the power of a seed. Somewhere, sometime in this man's life, someone probably planted a seed. Someone had told him the story of the Nazarene who for 3.5 years moved up and down Israel, performing miracles, releasing the demon-possessed, causing the lame to get up and walk and the blind to see. He was told by somebody, perhaps, that this was the Messiah, the expected one. Even though years he has spent in criminality, even though his life wasted and now coming to an end, sinful living, law-breaking, but someone somewhere along the path and journey of his life, perhaps in rabbinical school as a child, perhaps he heard John the Baptist preaching by the River Jordan, perhaps he had heard John announce that Jesus was the Lamb of God, perhaps he met someone healed by the hand of Jesus who was exclaiming, "Look what he did for me." Don't ever underestimate the power of the seed. I believe you'll plant that seed, even though your family member may resist it today, before they go into eternity, even if it's seconds before they check out, that seed has power. That seed has the potential to produce a harvest in that person's life. I know from experience, watching my mom plant the seed in the family members of brothers and sisters, and then nieces and nephews, and a niece of hers, I had the privilege in the closing hours of her life to see that seed pop through the ground and bear the fruit of repentance and take her into eternity because the seed had been planted. Something happened. Suddenly conviction struck the heart of this man hanging next to Jesus. Suddenly it dawned on the criminal on the right side of Jesus' cross, this is not just another man. This is not just flesh and blood like I am hanging there. This man, though flesh and blood, is the Son of God. And this struck him with such impact. He cries out to Jesus on the center cross, Jesus! Here are his words, Master, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Don't forget me. And Jesus stretched out as he leans out over those nails and he turns to the criminal on the right side and said, you will be with me. It doesn't take a lifetime of your righteousness to save you. You can't live long enough to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to save you. In moments' time, in a second, at the very moment you ask him, this day you will be with me in paradise. I am grateful for the mercy of God. I realize it's not by any works that I perform, and you all need to hear this. Someone under condemnation, someone that feels I've gone too far, I've done too much. Jesus will never turn away the cry of humility. Jesus will never turn a deaf ear to someone who cries, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In deep reverence, this criminal says, remember me. I've wasted my whole life. I'm dying for what I've done. But Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. It wasn't very long after that. Jesus gave up his spirit and commended it into the hands of his Father. He says, you don't take my life from me. I lay it down. And he begins to enter while they prepare his body for burial. Not only the souls of those who've gone before, who have put their faith in the practices of doing what God ordered them to do is a picture of what was going to happen on that hill that very day when Jesus expired and gave up his life for the sins of those past who served God and for all of us who would one day come to him asking him for forgiveness. And then after he sets free the souls of those held in the compartment called paradise, I believe the angels received a shock when Jesus triumphantly walks through the gates of heaven. When Jesus surrendered his spirit to the Father, he walks into heaven, carrying with him as our high priest a portion of his blood, and sprinkles it on the mercy seat before the throne of his Father to see if he would accept this sacrifice for the sins of the fallen human race. But Jesus was not by himself. Here was this wretched criminal with him. No one knew his name. He knew no theology. He had not practiced religion all of his life. He was not a faithful church member. But walking into heaven, he's being escorted by his majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angels not only see Christ who died and sacrificed, but they see the very first convert of the New Testament church standing with him. The blood of Jesus has made him holy and righteous and acceptable in the sight of God. The man hanging on the cross to Jesus' left is in rebellion. The man hanging on the cross to Jesus' right was repentant. In the center hangs Jesus on a cross, the cross of redemption, the cross where his blood would spill. His blood was shed to cover our sins. And just one minuscule part of that blood is efficacious enough to wash away my sins forever. And understand, the cross of Jesus can redeem you. His blood can take any cross you've ever had to bear in your life. If you'll place it all in his hands, he turns the heartbreak, the crisis, the tragedy, he turns it for your favor. The cross that angered the criminal on the left side sends him into the pit of hell. It's the same cross. They're both guilty of similar crimes, but the criminal on the right used this cross to draw near to Jesus. There was a man decades ago in London, England. His name was Pearson, powerfully wealthy man, on Fleet Street. That's England's Wall Street. And he made his fortune in publishing magazines and books. His passion was reading. He educated thousands of children with the school curriculums that he published. In 1913, in the middle of a successful career, he's stricken, and whatever disease he was stricken with left him fully blind. The man whose passion was reading, now he's blind, and he says to God, "I don't know why this happened to me, but I offer my weakness to you. I've got nowhere to turn but to you." He became known as the blind leader of the blind in his day. You know what he did? He founded St. Dustin's, a welcome center, a teaching center for those who returned home from World War I blinded by battle. And they would come and he would assist them to learn to read Braille. And he actually took his cross of blindness and turned it into a cross of blessing because he placed it into the hands of the one he loved, the God that he served. Perhaps you have yet to be healed of whatever it is in your heart or in your body that you're struggling with. It's so awesome that God has healed people who are present even in this room of some incurable diseases that doctors said, "We offer no hope for you." There are people present who have lost a loved one. They did not receive their healing this side of the grave. I don't understand all these things in their complexities. I don't understand why our bodies come under attack. But God can take the cross you picked up in life and he can use it to touch someone else, to further his grace in your life and in theirs. A few years ago, I heard this testimony and I've never forgotten it. It was told by a woman from Pakistan, telling her story. Her nation is about 98% Muslim. Her father, wealthy, had servants, cars, nice clothes. She was born paralyzed. She was raised in her faith. She was taught to pray to Allah. She prayed and asked for healing, and nothing changed. One day her father told her, "I want to take our family to Mecca, our most holy site." So the family gathered and they all flew to Mecca. And there among the thousands of worshipers, because when they have their feast celebration at Mecca, Muslims believe it to be a sacred spot. And there's a special rock, and by the thousands they walk around it during their celebration of feast. And they wait their turn, pass by this sacred rock, all for 1 second to be able to kiss or to touch that stone. And tradition teaches them that they receive blessing, they can, by doing this, by touching or kissing the stone. So they waited in line, along with all the thousands of others. It was blistering hot. And here's this paralyzed girl now, aged 12. Her brother and her father took turns holding her as they waited their turn to come up to this rock. And for hours, wearied, hot, and tired. And finally, it came their turn, an excitement. She believes she's going to be healed. They placed her crippled body next to the rock and she kissed it, but nothing happened. She returned home heartbroken and disappointed, wondering, why was I not healed? Why was my prayer not answered? She goes on to testify 2 years later, now age 14, still crippled, still paralyzed. She said, "I was reading the Quran, her holy book, and she came to one portion, a very small reference to Jesus. It says two things briefly about Jesus in this passage, that he was a prophet and that he was a healer." She'd never heard the name of Jesus her entire 14 years. But here on this day, she read it. She read of Jesus, the prophet and the healer. And she said, "It jumped off the page at me. This Jesus is a healer." So she decided to pray to Jesus. She didn't know who Jesus was. She said, "I don't know who he was. I know nothing about him. But I'm going to call on his name. And hear what I'm preaching. Anywhere you place Jesus, be careful where you put Jesus. No matter where you put Jesus, if his name is mentioned, if you speak his name, there is power, there is deliverance, there is healing, because he is the healer, he is the deliverer, he is the savior. Wherever you put his name." And this young lady who didn't know of Jesus read his name and started praying to this mysterious healer privately. It was named Jesus. She would say just a simple sentence, "Jesus, heal my body. Jesus, heal me." And she said one night, "Suddenly I was startled out of my sleep and there were 13 men standing in my bedroom." And she said, "I didn't know the six on my right and I didn't know the six on my left, but instantly I knew the man in the middle was that Jesus. Jesus the healer." And she said, "Jesus spoke to me and said, take your legs and throw them over the side of your bed because I, the Lord Jesus, have healed you." And she said, "I took my dead limbs and threw them over the side of my bed and instantly I stood up to my feet and tried to walk. I had never walked a day in my 14 years. She said, "So I kind of fell to the floor for a moment and got back up because I had never had to learn how to balance myself. And the nurse in the home that was taking care of the family and attended her was awakened hearing the thud when she hit the floor. And she came running into the bedroom and said, 'What happened?' And the girl said, 'Jesus Christ has healed me.'" And here's how she said it. She said, "Jesus and his disciples came into my room and I'm healed." And I want to say to someone today, through Jesus' cross, there is redemption. Only through his cross. There is no other name. There is no other religion. It's all in the name of Jesus. Always. He is the Son of God. He has healing in his atonement. He will save you, he heals you, and he will deliver you. You simply call on the mighty name of Jesus. Someone needs to call on his name today, like the man to the right of Jesus did that day. Master, remember me. Don't forget me. Where would we be without the cross of Jesus? His death and resurrection opened the door for our salvation. When Jesus hung on that cross, everything we've ever done wrong, everything wrong you will ever do, was paid for. It says in the scripture, through the blood of his Son, we are set free from our sins. God forgives our failures because of his overwhelming and overflowing kindness. And when Jesus expired and gave up his life on that cross, he did two things. It shows us two things. How much our forgiveness cost us, or cost him. It was a high price to forgive us, a very high price. Our sin means justice. Our sin means death. The highest price you pay for anything is when you give your life for it. And that's what Jesus did. Mercy's free, but it's not cheap. It cost him to liberate us. And the second thing we remember is how much God values us. We mean so much to him as his creation that God himself allowed his Son willingly to die for us on a cross to rebuild the bridge we had burned to the ground. You might think, well, I'm worthless because I've done so many things wrong. I deserve one of those thieves' experience. But Jesus says, no, you're priceless. I was willing to give my life to pay for your sins. So where would we be without the cross of Jesus? I think the bigger question is, which side of the cross are you on? Are you on the left side of the cross of rebellion, or on the right side of the cross of repentance? God's Holy Spirit is bringing this truth to you today for a deliberate and intentional reason. God has a message for every one of us. Many years ago, the then governor of Ohio received multiple letters of petition from one individual on death row. And this man was asking for clemency. He was a murderer. And the man kept saying, please, please, please pardon me. I've changed. I'm not the same man I was when I committed that crime of murder. Would you give me another chance? Would you please allow me a reprieve? So the governor of Ohio, in a very wizened way, dressed himself in street clothes and disguise and entered that prison and went to death row. He pretended to be a reporter asking questions of various prisoners on death row. He didn't want this man who had written him numerous letters to know who he was. So when he came finally to his cell, he began to question him as a reporter would have questioned him. Why you did what you did? What do you think about what you did? And he had a face-to-face meeting with the man who had committed a heinous crime. And something in that letter had touched the governor of Ohio, and he was considering pardoning the man from the sentence of death. He said, I arrived there disguised, but the prisoner I spoke to, not recognizing me, was crude and mean-spirited and vulgar and disrespectful and profane. This man's heart had not changed. He was just as angry and evil and wicked as the day he committed that crime. So the governor said, finally, I stood up and thanked him for his time and walked away, never telling the prisoner who I was. He said, I was leaving, and as I was passing other cells, I began to remove some of my disguise. This is historically factual. He said, one of the other inmates recognized me and said, you're the governor of Ohio. And he yelled down the cell block to the man who was sentenced to death, did he grant it to you? Did he do what? He yelled back. Did he pardon you? Who? The man who was there at your cell had the power to pardon your sentence. That's the governor. He came to set you free, to give you a fresh start. And the prisoner began to cry out in his cell and scream, my God! You mean he was right here in front of me? And I never bothered to ask him to commute my sentence. He went to the electric chair and died when he might have escaped that sentence. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, whether you're at home or somewhere watching on a screen or in this room, like the criminal on the cross, Jesus is just a few feet away from you. And he's reaching to you, the one who has the power to pardon you. Don't come this close and die and end up in hell. Thank God there's not only a cross of rebellion, there's a cross of repentance. And say, remember me, because there's a cross of redemption that washes away my sin. We've sung it through the years, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving your life for mine. And on that old rugged cross, for a world of lost sinners, he gave up his life, and forever I will cherish what he did for me. I hope you have the same sense I have today. God brought you to this service today, and if you never hear another gospel message, you've heard enough here today to save you or to condemn you for eternity. And we have the option of making the choice and deciding where we're going and where we're going to spend forever. So let's stand together, lift our hands for just a few moments and say, thank you, Lord. And let's just hold steady for a few moments and worship him and love him and thank him for what he's done. Amen. And bless him and honor him. What will you do with Jesus? What side of the cross are you on? Rebellion? Repentance? Or are you coming to the center cross for forgiveness and to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and to know before the day is over? If you were to expire, you know exactly where you're going, into the presence of the Lord. For today, you will be with me in paradise, the man on the right side of Jesus. Never got baptized in water. Never got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying anything negative about those experiences. Those are so mandatory for all of us as followers of the Lord. But here's the grace and the mercy of God. All he had to say was, Master, remember me.